so thankful that you're here, and I hope you brought your Bibles, and if you did, turn to 1 John, and today we're going to be in chapter 3. To just start by reading our text, and then we'll break it down. This has got to be one of the most beautiful scriptures in the whole Bible, and I hope that the Lord will really speak to all of our hearts today through His Word. Here's what He says in 1 John, chapter 3, verse 1. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. Now, I'm not covering all of verse 1, just that first three-fourths of it right there. See what kind of love the Father has given unto us, that we should be called the children of God. And so we are. Now, to understand what's happening and what kind of love we're talking about in chapter 3, verse 1, I just want to remind you of what we saw last week in chapter 2, verse 29, where it says, if you know that He is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of Him. And so, what we saw last week was this important principle, and I hope that it'll just get drilled into our mind as we're working our way through this section of John, and that is very simply that it is being that determines behavior. Who you are is what determines what you do. And Jesus is the example for us here, and we know that Jesus lived righteously because He was righteous. He was righteous because He was the Son of God. His righteous actions didn't make Him the Son of God. He wasn't so good that God decided to make Him His Son. Rather, He was God's Son, and that is what made His actions righteous. And this truth, that being determines behavior, is not just true for Jesus, but it's true for everyone. Explicitly stated in verse 29, not just Jesus, everyone who practices righteousness has been born of God. So, if you want to practice righteousness, you must be born of God. Practicing righteousness is not something that we accomplish by grit and determination, and man, many of us have tried, but no one has enough grit and determination to change who they are. And to think we do is human pride at the highest possible level. We don't even possess the ability to change our behavior when it comes to this matter of righteousness. And you say, oh no, that's not true. We can change our behavior. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 23:13. Jeremiah 13. I came across this scripture reading my Bible back in my college days, and it has been a sobering verse in my heart and in my mind ever since. Jeremiah 13, verse 23. Jeremiah is speaking to a disobedient nation, the nation of Israel, and they are on the cusp of getting judged for their disobedience. And God's told them over and over and over, repent, repent, obey the law, do what's right. Okay, but then listen to what Jeremiah tells them. Can the Ethiopian change his skin? or the leopard his spots. So is it possible? Is it possible for the Ethiopian to change his skin? That would be someone from Ethiopia. Could they change their skin? Okay. Could a leopard change his spots? No, it's absolutely impossible. Well, then listen what it says next. Then neither can you do good who are accustomed to doing evil. I'm not saying that you can't change your behavior. God says. So see, if you can't even change your behavior, how are you going to change your fundamental identity? If you can't change your behavior, how could you possibly change who you are? And the answer is that you can't. And so, if you want to practice righteousness, you must be born of God. Doing good, practicing righteousness requires more than turning over a new leaf, more than trying harder. It requires an act of God. We must be reborn by God Himself so that we share His own divine nature. Again, Jesus lived a righteous life because, as the Son of God, He shared His Holy Father's righteous nature. His being determined His behavior, how He acted. And it's the same for us. As long as we are sinners, we will sin. And since we are powerless to change who we are, then we have no hope of changing how we behave. But this is the glorious truth of the gospel. Just because we are powerless to change who we are does not mean that it cannot be done. It can be done. You can change your spots. Your spots can be changed. Your skin can be changed. But only by God. And that's what he's telling us there in verse 29. God can cause us to be born again or reborn with He Himself as our new Father, so that now we share His own holy character and nature. We can't change our nature, but God can. And so when we come to John chapter 3, verse 1, it's a confession and a celebration of the fact that God has. That God has changed our nature. What the law was powerless to do, and what we were powerless to do, God did by causing us to be reborn by the power of the Holy Spirit on the basis of the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ. Through the cross of Christ and through the recreating power of the Spirit, God has fundamentally changed our sinful nature to be like His very own righteous nature. And how do we know that? Well, that's what 3:1 is celebrating. Look with me in chapter 3, verse 1. At the very first word, it says, see. This is an imperative verb. It says to look, but it's being used here metaphorically. It has the idea to take note or perceive, or it even means to feel the weight of this thing. And so John is commanding us to look at this, to see this, sort of to understand and perceive what's going on. He's not just suggesting it. He wants us to see this. He's commanding us to see what's going on here. And what does he want us to see? He wants us to see what kind of love. John effectively wants us to know or perceive or see what kind of love we are dealing with here. See, that this is the becoming a child of God. That took an act of love on the part of the Father, there can be no doubt. But what kind of love? What kind of love was it? And I will also say this little interrogative that says, what kind? It's not used that often in the New Testament, but it was just for example, when Jesus calmed the sea, said, peace be still, and the waves stopped and the winds quit blowing, the disciples said, what kind of man is this? See, when you use this little interrogative, it suggests the idea of What kind of amazing thing is this? That's why some of your translations don't say what kind of love. They say, how great is the love, right? So they're trying to get at that, the amazement encapsulated is, what kind is this? It's an amazing kind. And so that's what John is trying to help us see, the amazing love of God here. And when it comes to describing the kind of love that we have experienced, do you think we should think in terms of quantity or quality? And my answer is both. Yeah, that we should say both. So if we think of it in terms of quantity, it's massive. It's mind-blowingly vast. The Father's love is truly infinite. It's higher than the heavens. It's deeper than the sea. It's bigger than the universe. And once we grasp His love at that level, we haven't even fully or even begun to grasp His love. It's just that big. The ultimate proof of the greatness of God's love for us is that even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There can be no love greater in magnitude than that the Father has for us. But it's not just big love. What of quality? Well, we could say perfect, which is pretty good. Amen? But perfect is so inexplicit. And so when we think of the love of God, I would love if we were just shouting things out here, because to describe His love. But His love is faithful. He doesn't give up on us. It's unconditional. He loves us even though we don't deserve it. And it's passionate. It's not just like this deep commitment without feeling. It's just full of like a ferocious kind of passion. It's jealous. And it's all consuming. So this is the quality of the love that God has for us. But here in our context, it's big and it's of this just superb quality. But what kind of love exactly are we talking about? We're talking about the love of God that was willing to do whatever it took and pay whatever it costs so that He could actually become our Father and we could really become His children. That's the kind of love we're talking about. Whatever it took, whatever it cost, so that He could become our Father and that we could become His children. And what did it take? Well, it took nothing less than the incarnation. God had to take on flesh in order to become our Father. It was nothing less than the eternal Word becoming flesh and dwelling among us. That's what it took. And what did it cost? It cost what Dean was reminding us about as we were taking the Lord's Supper. It cost the lovely Lord Jesus Christ, the beloved Son of God, drinking the cup of God's wrath down to the very dregs and draining it dry. It really effectively cost the Father everything, and it cost Jesus everything. There's massive pain and suffering and so on. So this is the kind of love that we're talking about. And John commands us to look at that kind of love and be amazed by it. And I know it's hard to do in the moment, but I pray that even over the coming week and over the coming years and over the coming decades, that we become more and more amazed by how great is the love of God. Because it's awesome. And it's not just that this great, massive love exists, the love of God, but here it's even more explicit. It's the love of God that He, as Father, has given unto us. This is what kind of love. Not just that the Father has, but that the Father has given. The verb, the stodogen, is perfect tense, which means that the gift of God's love is not given temporarily, but it is eternal. It is a gift. It is a gift of love freely given that cannot be taken away. And if you See, read your text carefully. It's the Father has given this love to whom? To us, it says. And if this is your only sermon that you hear in 1 John, this will not make sense very much. But if you stay with me, it's going to make a lot of sense. When John uses this little pronoun, us, he's using insider, outsider language. And it's explicitly clear as you read the next few verses. When he means us, that's in contrast. Okay, it's hard to keep my objective and my subjective cases clear. I think I wrote it down properly. Because my brain is barely working. Okay, yeah. It is them, us, we, and they, us and them. We and they, okay? We are one thing, they are something else. He's done something for us and something else for them, or not done something else for them. And insider-outsider language is at the heart of what John is trying to express in this passage. One of the reasons why the love of God for us is so great is because it isn't for everyone. Oh, make no mistake, he loves everyone. But not everyone is his child. And John says, you guys are. Look at the love that the Father has given unto us. Not to everyone, to us. And I know some of your brains are overloading. But you just read the next few verses. It's totally insider, outsider language. And so God, we need to be amazed that God has loved us because we're no better than anybody else. Why would he do it? Okay, it's his amazing love. And so he's given this love to us. He's writing this letter. John is writing this letter to the believers of his day. He's singling them out, these believers, but he includes all of them along with himself in this little pronoun, us. This is the kind of love that the Father has given to all believers. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, then John is writing to you. You are one of the us. You were the object of this special love of the Father, not just the love of God. God so loved the world. Okay? The Father loves his children. You were the object of this kind of love from the Father. Now, I have been saying it all along so that the argument makes sense, but now John's going to make it explicit. What specifically is the mind-blowing way that the Father has loved us? How has he loved us? That we should be called his children. Now here, that may seem a little anticlimactic. Because a lot of us grew up thinking that everybody's a child of God. I had this conversation with my son on the way to church this morning. Everybody's a child of God. And in a way, we can say amen to that, right? I know I got you all scared, but if I hadn't got you scared and I said that God is the Father of all of us, we would all say amen. We should say amen. That's the sense in which it's true. Okay. It is. But in a sense that he is the creator of all mankind. And there's not a single child conceived in a single womb. It isn't a divine act of God. So in a sense, he is Father of us all. So I'm not trying to minimize that important biblical doctrine. But John here is not thinking of God as the creator primarily or the initiator of our lives in this context. He's talking about God as Father. And John is speaking of true sonship and true daughtership, where God is our Father because He has caused us not just to be born, but to be born again. See, the fathership of God for His children doesn't just involve creation and natural birth, it involves supernatural birth and spiritual birth, or what we call new birth. It requires what is we see in verse 29. You must be born of God if you're going to live righteous. What? Well, okay, so I hope that this is coming together. See, being called the children of God means that we have been included in the family of God, the very family from which we were previously excluded because of our sinful selves and our sinful behavior. Oh man. In Ephesians 2, you don't have to turn to it, I'm just going to read it, but Ephesians 2, Paul says, "But because of the great love for us, but because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. For it is by grace you are saved." See, Paul gets at this same idea of being reconciled to God and being transformed on the inside, but he uses the idea of being dead and made alive. So, would you rather be dead or would you rather not be a child of God? Because it's basically the same thing. Do you see how one Paul's language is? If you don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you're dead. Okay, John's language is, if you don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you're not a child of God. You're actually a child of the devil. See, which language do you prefer? They're both getting at the same idea. God is creator of all, and there's a sense in which He is Father of all. But I got a question for you. Is He personally your Father? Has He done something for you to transform you and take you out of your old family into a new family where you have this totally new internal identity, new DNA, new genes, new character, new nature? Look, if God's your Father, there ought to be a family resemblance. And that's what John is trying to get at. But God has done something for us in this idea that we should be called the children of God. This is great love. It's mind-blowing love. And remember verse 29 says it like this, because I know I freak people out when I talk about being children of the devil. But in verse 29 here, and if you want to see it very clearly, you have to turn the Gospel of John, and I think it's chapter 8, and you can read all about the children of God and children of the devil. But here, just so we don't have to flip around, in verse 29, remember it said, everyone who practices righteousness has been born of Him, has been born of God. Okay, the contrast to that you're going to see in 3:8. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. So, y'all, most of you have your Bible open, right? Mm-hmm. Look at 3:8 with your eyeballs. What does it say? Whoever makes the practice of sinning is of the devil. So, what's your family resemblance? See, that's what John's talking, not about. It's like, okay. So that contrast is fairly clear. And now we're saying, whoa, what is this love that the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God? And this is the measure of the kind and quality of the love of God for us. For He has taken children of the devil and not merely adopted them into His family, which would have been awesome. And adoption is a beautiful biblical picture, and it's incredibly glorious. to think that the Father would adopt us into his forever family. But John is getting at something even more profound that not only changes our status or our position. We weren't his child, but now he calls us his child. No, he's getting at something more fundamental than that. We weren't his child in our character, in our nature, but now, because of an act of God through spiritual rebirth, we are his children, and we do share his character and nature. This is the love that God has for us. See, God calls us, God does not call us his child and treat us like his child, even though we are not. He calls us his child and treats us like his child because we really are. Through being born again, through rebirth. So God made us his children not just by decree, but by a supernatural act of transformation at the very core of our being. So that now we really are God's children. Now, what kind of love? Now, that kind of love is a love that shatters the imagination. God loves us, and through the cross of Christ, and through the recreating work of the Holy Spirit, God has caused us to be reborn with a new Father into a new family as entirely new people in Christ. This is the love that the Father has for us. And again, note the insider-outsider language. Last phrase in 3:1, that we should be called the children of God, that would be good enough. That we would be called the children of God, but he doesn't just call us children. Look what it says. That is what we are, and so we are. We've been given this title of the children of God because we really are the children of God. And it's this amazing love of God. And he's treating us like his children, calling us his children, because that is what we are. You know, if God would just call me his child and treat me like his child, that would be a love far greater than I deserve. But he doesn't just call me his child and treat me like his child. He transforms me so that I don't want to use the word literally, actually is better. I actually become his child, and he does the same for you. Uses insider outsider language again right there at the end. And so we are. This is who we are. We, along with John, the early church, God calls us his children because that's what we are. Man, this is so important. We sing around here all the time that we are, I am a child of God. And we really are. We really are children. But not because of something we did, because of something God did, causing us to be born again into his family. And now we see the full extent of the kind of love that the Father has for us. The Father calls us his children because that's who we truly are. And I hope we see that this change of our being, or this transformation of our nature, is the key to living a holy and righteous life. It's not going to change. It's never been different than it is now. Being determined behavior. Who you are will ultimately dictate what you do. And this is the divine order. I'm in a room full of people who want to live a righteous life. Love God. Want to be holy. Want to be pure. Want to be generous. Want to be kind. Want to be loving. And feel like they're not. And that's the problem. Because if you're not kind, you will not act kind. Oh, you can fake it for a while. Who you are always ultimately determines the way you behave. And that's why we needed an act of God, causing us to be born again into his family, so that now there's a family resemblance. We needed God to transform us, to cause us to be born again, so that now we really are his children. We share the family traits. And what is our father like? Man, he is loving. He is kind and he is gracious and he is long-suffering and he is so pure and separate from evil. See, we needed him to make us like ourselves if we had any hope of ever acting like him. And that is what he has done for us. And this is the glorious love with which the Father has loved us, that we should be called the children of God. Not called the children of God, but really not, but called the children of God. Why? Because we, what? Are. It's good news. Well, I hope you see that this change of our being, or this transformation of our nature, is the key to living a holy and righteous life. This is the divine order. First, a change to nature. Only then a change to behavior. Want to live like a child of God? First, you have to actually be a child of God. If you are a child of God, I've got great news for you. You're going to eventually live like it. If you're really bad, you can only hide it for so long, amen? And if you're really good, you can only hide it for so long. It's going to come out. God's done a work in us, and we can praise him for it. It's just spectacular. He loves us so much. He not only calls us his children, but makes us his children. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for what you did for us. I stand in awe of the greatness of your love. That you would act, you know, all that we're trying to do, all we're trying to accomplish for ourselves, you've actually done for us in the deepest possible way, in a final, complete and eternal way. You took us from being children of the devil and made us your own children. You gave us your own character and your own nature. You instilled it into us through this glorious new birth that you have given us. And so thank you that we are your children. Those of us who know you, we don't feel like it. We certainly don't always act like it. But help us to believe the truth that we are. I don't know how much more explicit John could be to us. We sit around wishing we were. And if we'll just open our eyes and see the greatness of your love for us, those of us who know you, Jesus, if we just see the greatness of your love for us, maybe we'll believe that we already are. Because we are. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the greatness of your love. Help us to believe your word and cause it to bear rich fruit in our lives. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand and we'll worship together.